Thank you very much, Ms. McClure. I'll give her a new name around the house now that we're keeping the grandbaby. I call her G-Maw. And I'm not sure if she likes that name. But anyway, maybe I need to come up with a better name. But anyway, it's so good to see you this morning. And I'm getting ready to turn to John chapter 3. But before I do, would anybody like just to praise the Lord real quickly? God has been good. Yes, Jerry. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Could you imagine? Anyone else? Yes, ma'am.
Mom's birthday. She's 60 years old.
Today?
Birthday.
Oh, yes. She's joined the club. Well, happy birthday to you. That's great. Anyone else? Anyone else? Well, we praise the Lord for the answered prayers, and I know definitely it was answered prayer for on Jerry's behalf, and we're thankful for that, and it's good to see each of you here this morning. John chapter 3, a very familiar passage of Scripture which is found only in one gospel, and that's the Gospel of John. And this morning, our focus is about being real, or my subtitle is Nick at Night, and as we look at Nicodemus as he came to Jesus, it says in chapter 3, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, now catch this, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could performed the signs you have done if God were not with him. And Jesus replied, verily, verily, I say unto you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How could someone be born again when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter the second time into the mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of the water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus. Do you not understand these things? Verily, truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe when I speak in heavenly things? No one who has ever gone into heaven no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, and everyone who believes may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but everyone who does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God, God's one and only Son. I think most of us here have either participated or we have been a parent involved with sports. And my little boy, Lee, and of course he's not very little anymore if you've seen him. He's a little bit over 6'1 and about 220, and he's stout as a mule. But back when he was a little boy, he played Little League Baseball. And I never was his coach, but I always was the assistant coach. I guess the assistant coach didn't get all the blame for the bad things that happened, maybe. But anyway, Lee, this particular year, was on a team that was coached by a man. He was well-known in that league. He'd coached in that league many years. And he also happened to be a prominent educator. He taught at the high school, and he'd been there, I think, about 20 years. And also, his wife was a teacher there as well. And so Lee really couldn't have got a much better coach. And so we began to practice, and I would go to the practice, and I'd go to the games, and he even let me be third base coach. And so we were at the game, and Lee's team was good. I mean, I don't know if they lost a game all season. They might have lost one, but if they did, it was only one. They had a really good team. They had a really good coach. But as the season wore on, I began to notice some things. When his coach came to the game, I began to smell an odor that smelled like alcohol on his breath. And as the season wore on, it seemed like that smell became stronger and stronger until one game he came and he was totally intoxicated. He was drunk. And he was suspended by the league, not allowed to coach because of his behavior. Now, it came out later that this man, who was a prominent educator in high school and was married, had a fine daughter, this man had a drinking problem, but nobody knew about it. You see, he would wait till his daughter and his wife went to bed, and then after they were in bed, he would stay up to wee hours in the morning drinking and go to bed almost every night drunk. He'd wake up the next morning, hopefully he had sobered up enough. You know, he'd use the breath mints, whatever, and so he could go to school the next day. Nobody knew it. His wife, his daughter, his fellow colleagues at school, nobody knew about his problem. He hid it by night. But it came out in the light. Most things do come out after a while. You know, we live in a time right now where there's a lot of people who come off and have a certain persona, an appearance. But as time goes on, you find out that they're not who they said they were. There was a prominent basketball coach this week who's won several NCAA championships, and he has been indicted, I think, by the FBI with the allegation that he funneled $100,000 to a player. He admitted, I did not do that. Yeah. So we live in a time where people put on appearance, but they're really not that. And that's what Jesus is dealing with in our scripture today. In fact, you could start all the way back in chapter 2. We see that after Jesus had performed the first miracle, turning the water into wine at the wedding, that Jesus, it says, would go to Jerusalem. The reason he went to Jerusalem, because it was the Passover feast. And this is how we know that John's gospel focuses on 3 years of Jesus' ministry, because it records these different feasts that Jesus went to. So he went to the Passover feast, and it was a crowd there. In fact, everybody that was age 20 and above that lived within a radius of Jerusalem were expected to be there. They were to come and worship during this Passover feast, which celebrated when the death angel came and the nation of Israel was freed from Egyptian bondage. They were able to go on their exodus out of Egypt. And so everybody was expected to come. In fact, some people came from great distances, because it was a glorious time. It was a celebration time. You know, again, Jesus, he was there in the midst of these celebrations. And so we see that Jesus and the disciples that were following him at that time, he didn't have all 12, but they were following him, and they went to Jerusalem. And when they got there, Jesus went to the temple. That was where the main attraction was. That's where everybody went. You see, everybody who came were expected to bring an offering, a sacrifice. Now, it depended on your wealth. If you were wealthy, you had to bring a bull. If you were middle class, you had to bring a lamb. If you were poor, you had to bring a dove. But these people would come and bring these animals to be sacrificed. Now, remember, some people lived a long way away, and it was more difficult to bring a bull or a lamb from a long distance. This lamb had to be without spot or blemish, and the journey would give it opportunities to be injured where it might not be acceptable. And so when they came, many of them just came and didn't bring an animal, but they would purchase one there in the temple court. You see, the Sadducees, that was the group that was over the temple, and they had saw the need, and so therefore they had provided, for convenience sake, a place where people who came long distances could purchase an animal. Now, these people who came from distances, they had different currency. And so there also was a table set up to change people's money. I'm not sure from whatever it was in Arabia to a denarius or whatever. And so they would exchange the money. The people would take the money. They would buy one of the animals there for sacrifice. And the other people that did bring their animals, they had to bring them and they had to be examined. And if they had an issue or problem, they were not allowed to offer that animal. And they would just take that animal and put it away because it was unworthy. Now, here's what the problem was. When people were coming from far distances, the money changers were cheating them out of money. They weren't giving them what their value was. They were making a profit on these people. These people who brought their animals, the Sadducees had their people there, and they said, "This animal's no good. Put him over there in the shed, or put him over there in that lot." And they would turn right around and sell that animal who they said was defected to another person. They were cheating the people. And Jesus got mad. I want to tell you, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, he does not like to see his people cheated or distorted. And Jesus, the Son of God, without sin and holy and righteous, took a cord. And he took this cord and he drove them out of the temple. People probably said, "That didn't look very religious to me." You see, Jesus hated to see his children cheated and distorted. You see, these Sadducees, they came across as being holier than thou. But Jesus saw their heart. Now, while Jesus was there, also it says that Jesus did many miracles. John does not mention what those miracles were, but it says that some of the people began to believe in him. And so these, what happened, you know, sometimes people get really emotional and excited, and they begin to make decisions that really they don't mean. They don't have the commitment level. It's like going to youth camp. We had a little boy, one of our churches, his name's TJ. TJ went to youth camp every year and got saved. And he'd come home every year and backslide. You see, he got caught in the motion. He caught, everybody else was doing it, so TJ did it. But his heart was not really in it. He was just going through experiences. And Jesus told these people who wanted to follow him, Jesus says, "Hey, hold a second here." The Bible tells us that Jesus knew, verse 25, knew what was in each person. He knew what's in their heart. He knew that they weren't sincere in their desire to follow him. And so Jesus saw the Sadducees distorting the people, stealing from the people. He saw these people who got excited and said they followed, but they really hadn't counted the cost. And Jesus was aware of that. So that brings us right to chapter 3. So we see, after a long day of ministry, Jesus and his disciples have gone up on the Mount of Olives. And that's where they rest. Jesus didn't have a home. He didn't have a shelter. He stayed sometime with Peter, but he didn't have his own home. He went up on the Mount of Olives. And up on Mount of Olives, it was a beautiful place, and that's where they were spending the night. Now, I don't know if they had a campfire. They didn't have a flashlight, of course. Maybe the only light they had was the light of the moon or the stars. But through the darkness, they could hear somebody walking and tramping. Now, everything's scary at nighttime, isn't it? You know, in that apartment we're living in right now, sometimes we hear things go boom in the night. And our dogs hear it too, and they make sure we're aware of it. But darkness, there's something about it that's kind of scary. And John is writing this. He was there. And somebody's walking around, and they hear him before they see him. And finally, when he comes into the light, it's Nicodemus. And he's alone. Now, Jesus knew who Nicodemus was, and he knew why he came. He knew who he was. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says that he was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader. Now, the Pharisee means, or that word means separate. And Pharisees were religious leaders who tried to keep the Jewish religion pure. And they were the teachers and the students of the law. They took the Ten Commandments and they broke them into 613 rules. Now, they wrote a book called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah had a definition of how to keep the law. In the Mishnah, it had 24 chapters devoted on how to keep the Sabbath day holy. And so he was a part of these Pharisees. They were the ones that broke down the law. They said, on the Sabbath day, you can only walk so far. On the Sabbath day, you can't tie your sandals. On the Sabbath day, you can't build a fire. On and on. This was where Nicodemus came from. He was a Pharisee. And these Pharisees believed that they were superior. They didn't hang around with sinners. In fact, they got mad at Jesus because he did what? He ate with sinners. They hated sinners. They didn't want to be around sinners. They thought all the Gentiles or non-Jews, all of them were going to hell. They were spiritually superior. They would beat their chest and say, God, I'm glad I'm not like the rest of these people. So we see that he was a member of this group, the Pharisees. But he was even more than that. He was a member of the ruling Jewish council. Now, this is the Supreme Court of the Jews. It was comprised of 70 people. Most of them were Sadducees. There were some Pharisees, and there were some other chief priests and others that were part of this, but it was 70 in all. And they were involved in taking care of all the spiritual and the moral leadership in the nation of Israel. They were led by the high priest. They dealt with all the crimes, all these things that dealt with the nation of Israel as far as how to keep the law and what to do. What happens when a man gets divorced? Or what are the reasons for divorce? Or what does it mean to when you punch somebody's camel in the face or whatever? I mean, that was what they did. Can you punch a camel in the face? I've seen a camel before. They smell terrible. So we see that he was also a member of the Sanhedrin. So he was well known. Also, it tells us, if you go to that next slide, that he was Israel's teacher. It says in chapter 3, Jesus says, don't you understand? Because you're Israel's teacher. He was the numero uno teacher of the Jews. He was the one who taught all the rabbis. He was the one that the rabbis quoted in their sermons. For Nicodemus said, blah, 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 blah. He was the one that they quoted from his sermons. He was the one they came to for the answers. And so Jesus knew who Nicodemus was. He knew that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He knew that he was the teacher of the Jews. But Jesus knew why he came. Jesus knew why he came. Why would he come in the middle of the night? Why would he come? I think there's several reasons. Some people said he came at night because it was hot during the day. I think that's baloney. Some people said he came at night because he had a busy schedule. That's baloney. Why did he come in the night? Because he didn't want anybody to see him. You see, he had a need, but he didn't want anybody to know about it because he was the answer man. He was the one who had it all together. He was the one who was the Pharisee. He was the one who taught the rabbis. But he came to Jesus because he didn't want anybody to see him. He didn't want anybody to realize they had a need. He didn't want to admit to others that he didn't have the answers to his problems. Nicodemus didn't want to be real. He came at night. He came alone also. You see, as a religious leader, he would be prime pickings for somebody to rob. But he didn't even get temple guards to go with him because he didn't want anybody to know. You know, Jesus knows our heart already, doesn't he? Now, this is not true here, but there's churches all over the country where people go to church week after week. And they've got a need. They don't want anybody to know about it. They don't want to admit they have it. Jesus knew. But Nicodemus tried to camouflage it. Look, let's look at what he says in verse 3. And he said he came, or verse 2, excuse me, and he came to Jesus this night and said, Rabbi. Now that's interesting. He called Jesus a rabbi, but he'd never been Jesus' teacher. But he still called him a rabbi. He was trying to butter him up. We know that you are a teacher. He's not speaking on his own, notice. He's almost trying to act like he was speaking on the behalf of the Sanhedrin. We know that you've got to be a teacher come from God because nobody could do the miracles you're doing. You see, he wasn't on the level. He was not taking responsibilities. You see, if a person is to have their need met by God, they've got to be honest with God. They've got to be truthful with God. They've got to admit that they have a need. They've got to admit that they can't meet that need. They've got to admit that need is causing their life to be incomplete and there's something missing. Now, young people, this is where I was at when I was your age. I knew there was something missing. But I didn't want anybody to know it. It's not that I went to church, it was religious or anything. I just tried to be cool like I got it together, and I didn't. We know that you're a teacher who's come from God. He did not want to admit his need. But you see, Jesus saw right through that. You know, sometimes when we're talking to Jesus in prayer, he probably just says, you don't need to waste my time with that. I know what you're talking about. I know what you're praying about. You're calling me Heavenly Father and all yada, yada, yada. I know what your need is. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 3. Verily, verily. Notice he didn't answer his question. He answered the real question. Verily, verily, I tell you, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Now, I want you to notice what he's saying here. And I really pray that I could communicate it correctly. Jesus says you cannot see the kingdom unless you're born. The word see means, the Greek word means to perceive or understand by virtue of an experience. So what Jesus is telling Nicodemus here is that you can't understand the kingdom of God, but you can experience it. You can experience the kingdom of God in your life. You don't have to understand it. Look at what Nicodemus says in verse 4. How can that be? You see, there's a lot of educated and smart people, but you cannot grasp the truth of the kingdom of God with your own wisdom. Jesus said, you've got to be born. You've got to experience the kingdom of God. You've got to experience it. It doesn't come from human effort or our own abilities or our own intelligence. We can't depend on ourselves. We've got to experience the kingdom of God. I experienced the kingdom of God on February 4th, 1978. I know I experienced it. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. If you've experienced it, you know it. You know it. It's not so. I don't know. You know it. If you experienced it, you know it. Because he says you've got to experience being born again. You have to be born. And this means to infuse with the life of God. And when God infuses you with his life, when his life comes into us, we can know about it, ladies and gentlemen. We can know that Jesus has come into our heart and life. It is something that we experience. It's something we might not be able to explain it, but we could definitely tell you it took place. Something took place within me on February 4th, 1978. And it says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Jesus is the one who changes lives. So he said, you've got to experience it. You can't understand it. And you have to be born. You see, Nicodemus was spiritually blind and spiritually dead. And he didn't know it. And he was Israel's teacher. You've got to experience the life of God. But where does this life come from? As you go on to the next slide there, we see that they thought it came from studying the scriptures. Jesus says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. So Jesus is saying here that it's a great thing to study scripture, but you can't study the scripture through your own flesh, through your own intelligence, and grasp the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus goes on, he's talking about this life. He says you have to be born, you have to be infused with life from God. And this takes place when the Spirit of God dwells within you. He says you must be born of water and of the Spirit. You see, when Jesus comes into our life, he infuses us, he gives us the life of God through the presence of the Spirit of God. You see, that's why we experience something. We know we experienced it because life has come into us. Life that is not a part of us. Life that has come from God has come into us by the Spirit of God. And we're not the same people. As I said earlier, this word for born means to receive the divine life. Only Jesus can place it in our hearts. And that life comes from the Holy Spirit. It says in Galatians chapter 4, it says verse 6, because you are God's sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So Jesus says we've got to experience the life of God through the presence of the Spirit of God. And then there's something else that he says here that, I'll be honest, I really hadn't understood previously. You see, God, he's the one that helps us understand stuff. But look at verse number 8. We see that this life that he gives to us, this life that we can't understand, but we can experience, that we can experience the life of God through the Spirit of God, controls us. It takes control of us. He talks about the wind. Look at verse number 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear the sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everybody born of the Spirit. It's interesting, the word wind and the word Spirit can be used interchangeably. So oftentimes in Scripture, wind is used in reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, this word wind also can be used in two different ways. This wind or this Spirit can be said to breathe. Jesus breathed on his disciples after his resurrection. It says he breathed on chapter 20, verse 22. But it also can come on us like a wind. It says on the day of Pentecost, there was a roaring wind. This wind, it controls us. Not only gives us life, but it moves us in the right direction. It speaks of a power that enables us to do what's right. Jesus told Nicodemus, you've been trying to keep all these laws. You've been trying to do all these things to get to heaven. But if you'll receive my Spirit, that Spirit will work in you and encourage you and empower you to do what I want you to do. You know, for Nicodemus to accept Christ, it was going to be a high cost. And just be honest, if you accept Christ and walk with Christ, there's a cost you have to pay. But it's well worth it. So we see Nicodemus, he couldn't see the Spirit that brought God's life, but he could see its impact in the lives of those people who received it. He said, Nicodemus, I know you need, but you're not going to be able to meet your need yourself. You've got to admit to me that you're spiritually blind, that you're spiritually dead, that you're spiritually inept, that you can't do anything to save you. I'm the only one that can. So the second thing, after we admit, if you go to that next slide, gentlemen, on to the next one, please. Oh, by the way, it says the capability of understanding God's word comes from the Spirit. He says at verse 8, you hear the Spirit. That word hear means to understand, to perceive. He's saying that you're not going to be able to understand God, his word, without the Spirit's help. All right, go to that next one, gentlemen. And to the next one. I got carried away. Secondly, we've got to accept Jesus Christ as his provision for our spiritual poverty. Now is it all right to tell you a true story? You say, preacher, don't you always tell true stories? Yeah, I always tell true stories. When I first accepted Jesus, our church that I grew up in, I went back to that church. And they were shocked to see me. I want to tell you that. They were even shocked when I began to work in the church. And they gave me a key to the church. I was amazed. I guess they give keys to anybody. But we got a new pastor at our church. His name is Bill. And Bill was in his mid-30s. And Bill was full of energy, and he was very enthusiastic. And the church began to grow, and it was wonderful. For the first time in my knowledge, they began to keep records of how many people were saved. I think that first year they had 38 people that were saved at church. One Sunday, Bill was telling us a story, just like I'm telling you. You know, it was a Methodist church where I went to, and there's a lot of good people in the Methodist church. I don't want to say anything bad toward the Methodist church, but I just want to tell you his story. Bill said that after he had graduated at Duke Divinity School, and after he'd been ordained, his first assignment was to be a youth pastor at a big Methodist church in Salisbury. And so he went to Salisbury, and he was working with the youth, and he got a call one day. There had been an accident. One of the young girls in the youth group had been killed. And so Bill went to the hospital there in Salisbury. He was trying to comfort the family. They got in the elevator going downstairs. I'm not sure why, but the parents looked at Bill and said, "Why did God do this to my girl?" And Bill said, of course, he didn't have an answer. But he said that question stirred his heart. And Bill was an ordained minister, a graduate of seminary. And he said, "I had to admit I didn't know Jesus." It takes a lot to admit that. You see, it's not about what you know, it's who you know. It's not anything you earn. It's an experience you have, a life of God. And that life comes from Jesus. He's the provision. It says in John chapter 1, verse 4, "In him was life." In John chapter 3, verse 17, he says he didn't come to condemn, but he came to save the world. In 1 John 1:29, Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. It says, Jesus said in verse 14, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." Now, let me look at that scripture just very briefly. This comes from the book of Numbers. The Israelites were on their way going on their journey to the Promised Land. They became impatient and aggravated, and they began to complain. None of us ever do that. But God got so upset with their complaints that he sent venomous snakes to bite them. Now, it's chapter 21 of Numbers. Read this. And so the people are, they're bit by these poisonous snakes and they're dying. And he tells Moses to take a bronze snake and to put it up, lifted up, and when the people would look unto that bronze snake, they would live. And Jesus is taking that same thing, and he says, "If I be lifted up," when was Jesus lifted up? On the cross of Calvary. "If I be lifted up and people look to me, they'll live." One more thing, we'll be finished. We got to believe and trust in Jesus as the only one who could save us from our sins. It was only Jesus that could save Nicodemus. It was only Jesus who could save my former pastor, Bill. We have to believe in him. It says, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Believe that he is God. He is God, the Son of God. Believe that he was sent to die for your sin. Believe that that the blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary is sufficient to pay the penalty for any and every and all of your sins. Believe that the life he offers us will be abundant now and eternal in the future. Nicodemus had something to think about, didn't he? We know that Nicodemus would accept Jesus. We also know Nicodemus would begin to follow Jesus. And in fact, when Jesus was crucified, it was Nicodemus who spent enough money to buy 75 pounds of ointment to anoint Jesus' body. He accepted him, but he had to admit he had a need that he couldn't meet. He had to believe that Jesus was the only one who can meet his need. And he had to trust him and began to follow him by believing on him. Let me close with this story. Oh, it's too late, maybe. Quick story. There was a young man, grew up in a pastor's home. He went in to be a pastor, basically because it was expected of him. He went to find a school of that day and time for pastors. He graduated, but he had an emptiness in his heart. So he got a bunch of guys together, and they formed this club. And in this club, they began to try to sacrifice themselves for the good of others. And they didn't take baths, and they didn't cut their hair, and they gave all their money to the poor. But even after all this, these stinky guys still were empty. He would decide to volunteer to go on a missions trip over into Georgia. He came to Georgia, and he said he hoped that he could convert the savages, and maybe that he himself might be converted. He got in trouble there. He had a girl that he liked. She married somebody else. He wouldn't give her communion. It was a mess. Her daddy was the governor. Don't ever not give communion to somebody whose daddy is the governor. So he gets on a ship. Remember now, he's looking. He's like Nicodemus. He gets on a ship, and they're going back to England, and he is defeated, and they come up with a storm. And during this storm, he's scared to death, and he looks out there, and there's some folks out there. They belong to a church called Moravian. And they're at peace during this time. See, just like this man, just like Nicodemus, we could see when somebody else has what we don't. He gets back to England. He goes, and they're having a kind of a street preaching thing. And he goes to it, and they're reading some scripture. And he says about a quarter to nine on May 24th, 1978, my heart was strangely warmed. He experienced Jesus. The guy you probably know I'm talking about is the founder of the Methodism, John Wesley. I want to ask you, I'm not going to ask you if you understand about the kingdom of God. I don't understand it all myself, to be honest with you. But I want to ask you, have you experienced it? And you know if you have. Have you experienced the kingdom of God? Has the life of God come into you? Has the Spirit of God dwelt within you? And has he began to change you? He's controlling you? You're not doing the things you used to do, and you're doing things you never did before? If so, praise God. If not, he's here. He's here. He can meet your need. He can meet your need. He made provision through his blood. He can meet your need, whatever that need is. No sin is too black. No error is too wrong that Jesus won't forgive. Will you believe him today? Let's pray. Lord, these fine people have listened to me. Lord, I've been on a long time probably. But God, I feel like that you spoke today. And Lord, if there's somebody here, Lord, they might be like me when I was 12 years old. Lord, you remember when Bill Glass came to speak at our church. And he was a former football player, played professionally. He was one of my heroes. And I went to listen to him that Sunday. I wanted to hear football stories. And he began to talk about Jesus. And I remember as he gave an invitation, Lord, I remember I put my fingernails up underneath the pew of the church because I was afraid to go down. And Lord, I remember when I was about 15, I went to that youth group. I think I went, Lord, as you know, for the girls. But I remember they were having that service and people were going back behind this in this room and coming out crying. And I didn't know what they were doing. Now I know they were accepting you. But Lord, I didn't go back there. Lord, when I was 18, I remember when one of my good friends, Bobby Kaiser, broke his neck and became paraplegic. I didn't want to go see him, Lord. But when I did go to see him, I found that Bobby was a lot holier than I was because he knew Jesus. Lord, I thank you for that day I went to work and a new convert who barely knew the plan of salvation pointed me to heaven. Lord, it wasn't because of what he said. It was because of what I saw in him. I saw what I needed. I saw what I wanted. I don't know if you're 12, 15, 18, 20, 60, 90. Jesus is here. Please don't leave until you experience him. Close, I just want to ask you if you today say, Pastor Eddie, I know I need what you're talking about. I'm just kind of afraid to go forward. Lift up your hand and just say, pray for me. Pray for me this week. Thank you, Lord. In your name we thank you. Amen. Well, you know, I tell you what, it's wonderful that you don't have to have a packed house to have a packed spirit. And the Holy Spirit was here today. And please brag on those people, say you weren't here, boy, you missed it Sunday. Boy, it was good. You could feel the Spirit just dripping off the walls. Remember, Bible study tonight at 6 o'clock. Oh, excuse me, not Bible study, prayer meeting.